Beloved congregation, as we are faced these days with a pandemic, which is something that we've never seen before, then many local churches and denominations and other organizations are calling for prayer and fasting. And our elders have called our congregation to do that this coming Wednesday. We're asking you as our congregation to set aside that day, May 15, specifically for fasting and prayer as it relates to this pandemic. And we want us to keep our focus on both prayer and fasting. We readily accept the idea of a prayer day. We've done that for years. We do it every year. But what's this about fasting? Many of us have never done that. So we need to turn to Scripture first and to church history and to ask some serious questions about this whole matter. And maybe some of you are thinking, why are we talking about fasting on Easter Sunday? The day of the year where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, beloved congregation, we are already fasting in a certain sense. We are fasting from corporate worship. We cannot all come here. We are fasting as a congregation right now from the sacraments. Last Sunday afternoon, there was scheduled a baptism service. This Sunday, we were scheduled to have the Lord's Supper. This evening after church would have been our potluck and sing-along as a congregation. And we can't do it. So in a certain sense, we are already fasting, though we are forced to. But what the Bible talks about is not a forced fasting. Let's turn to our Bibles and see once what the Bible has to say about fasting. We're going to use as our main text Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. But it's a topical sermon, so it'll be from the whole Bible. Matthew 6, verse 16, this is the Word of God. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, who sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. That's by the words of our text. And the theme is, when you pray and fast in 2020, first of all, what the Bible says about fasting, and then putting it into practice. There's much biblical and historical evidence for this whole concept of fasting. And that tells us that fasting is a worthwhile subject for Christians to think about. And having seen the biblical evidence, then to try to put that into practice. There are at least 70 Scripture references dealing with fasting and prayer. And that tells us that biblical fasting is a legitimate form of spiritual devotion. The Old Testament and the New Testament speak favorably of fasting and show the saints to be fasting actually quite often. And yes, it's true that the prophets and Jesus both condemn unrighteous fasting, but proper fasting that comes from a heart that is right with God, that is paired with a righteous life in Christ and a right attitude towards others is accepted by God through the mediation of the Lord Jesus. So that's first of all. There's at least 70 scriptural references for prayer and fasting. Secondly, there's a great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament in relation to fasting. Let me just give you a short list of those in the Old Testament of whom we know they fasted. Moses fasted. Samuel fasted. David fasted. Jonathan did. Jehoshaphat. Ezra. Nehemiah. Daniel. Esther. Elijah. Joel. Zechariah. That's Old Testament. Then we have the New Testament witnesses. We read of Anna, the prophetess. John the Baptist and his disciples. Jesus himself. Paul and Barnabas. And the elders at the church of Antioch. So you have, secondly, a great crowd of Old Testament witnesses. Thirdly, the New Testament witnesses. And then fourth, Jesus assumes that his followers will fast on certain occasions. When you read his statements about fasting, that indicates that it's a normal and acceptable part of Christian life. In Matthew 16, he says, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. Same in verse 17. When thou fastest, not if thou fastest. That's a fourth matter we need to think about as we look at the Bible. Then fifthly, stepping out of the scriptures into church history. Consider the saints who fasted. The early church fathers did. Augustine fasted. In the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, John Knox fasted. A little bit later, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, the Wesleys. All of these people regularly prayed and fasted. Now those are biblical and historical examples of fasting and prayer. So fasting is a subject for believers to study and to apply it. But we have to add a caution right away. We must never think that we merit anything by fasting. If we are rewarded for fasting, the reward will always be by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all these biblical and historical examples that I gave you of fasting, they were all voluntary. These people were not commanded to fast. It was a voluntary act of devotion to the Lord. The Greek word for fasting literally means not to eat, to abstain from food. In Hebrew, it's a wider term that comes from the same root as to humble yourself. That seems to be in the Bible that's always linked. Fasting and humbling yourself. Just listen to one example from Psalm 35. What a psalmist says, but as for me, when my enemies were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. Fasting and prayer along with humbling ourselves. So when we combine those Old Testament and New Testament terms, then you can say that fasting is an outward sign of an inward attitude, an attitude of humility and dependence and longing for God. It expresses a break for a set time with our everyday behavior, for example, of eating, and to replace that eating with something even better, something even more important. And I know there are some young people and some children thinking right now, what could be more important than eating? You know what can be more important than eating? Praying to God. Longing for the presence of God. Digging into the Word of God. Now, fasting is rarely commanded in the Bible. There's one sure example, and that is in its connection with the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, where the people are commanded to afflict your souls. And that Hebrew expression, afflict your souls or humble your souls, that refers to, among other things, forsaking food as an act of self-denial. Scripture contains no requirements for regular days or seasons of fasting. Jesus says in our text, when you fast, or whenever you fast. So Jesus acknowledges that there are appropriate times when his children will fast, but he does not command them to fast at certain times. Since Christ's death on the cross, that Day of Atonement fast is no longer binding on the New Testament believer. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled that command too. So in the New Testament, we see fasting is a completely voluntary act. The New Testament believer is under no obligation to regularly observe fasting. Now, while Jesus was on earth, his disciples did not fast. You remember that? That one time people came to him and they asked him, why is that? Why don't your disciples fast, Jesus? And then he answered, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? See, for fasting there is associated with mourning and sorrow, with times of great need and humbling yourself. But in the presence of Jesus, who brings joy, fasting would not have been appropriate for the disciples. Does that mean then that Christians must not ever fast? Well, the answer from Jesus might surprise you. While Jesus was with his disciples, it was inappropriate for them to fast. But, says Jesus, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So that means fasting is entirely appropriate now, because Jesus is not physically here anymore. The believers after Christ's ascension did fast. You read about Paul fasting after his conversion. Nobody told him to. There was no scriptural command that he had to do that. The church at Antioch prays and fasts before they send out Barnabas and Paul on their missionary journey. And then later on in the book of Acts, before Barnabas and Paul appoint elders in the churches they founded, they prayed and they fasted. You can read it in Acts 14, verse 23. Now that New Testament of fasting, after the resurrection of Jesus, is a voluntary act that reveals an inward attitude, the reality of a humble, dependent heart that is longing for God. And this fasting is motivated by special times of testing and trials and struggles. Yes, also, especially in times like those in which we live, with the coronavirus pandemic. So if we ask, is fasting appropriate for New Testament believers? The answer is yes. While Jesus never commands his disciples or us to fast, he certainly instructs us in the correct way to fast, whenever we fast. And in Matthew 6, our text, Jesus gives three instructions that related to fasting that we need to think about. Also on Wednesday. And the first is this. Do not draw attention to your fasting. Jesus says, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance when you fast. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. So we need to think very carefully about this. What are our motives on this day of prayer and fasting? Why are we doing what we are doing? Is it to seek the Lord, or are we seeking the attention of people? If you want attention of people, Jesus says, you already have your reward. You will be seen and noticed by people. Beloved, if you are participating in prayer and fasting on Wednesday, nobody should be able to tell by looking at you. Don't put on a sad face. Jesus says, that's what the hypocrites do. They're fasting so that people will know, look at me, I'm fasting. Aren't I a great Christian? Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't put on a sad face. Secondly, keep your fast as private as possible. Jesus says, thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And I say here as private as possible, because when you have a congregational fast, that at least the people in your own family will know that your family is fasting somehow. But the kind of fast that Jesus commends in Scripture, like congregational fasts, like they had in the church at Antioch. Jesus' point is that these fastings are to be directed towards Him, not towards people. And then thirdly, Jesus says that there is the promise that is associated with biblical fasting. Your Father, who sees in secret, shall reward you openly. And this is the assurance we receive when fasting is done with a right heart, dedicated to the right person, for the right purposes, God will reward it. And yet fasting must not become a legalistic routine. Fasting, beloved, is a privilege and an opportunity to seek God's face, to seek God's grace, an opportunity that is open to us as often as we desire. What kind of fasts does the Bible talk about then? That we can think about for next week or for this coming week? Well, first of all, there's a partial fast. You remember Daniel and his three friends? They requested that they would be given only vegetables to eat and water to drink. That's a partial fast. That's a form of fasting. Then there's an absolute fast where people don't eat food or drink liquid at all. Like Ezra, when he's mourning over the unfaithfulness of the exiles, where he did not eat bread nor drink water. And then there's a supernatural fast, 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink. Wouldn't recommend that at all. When Moses was receiving the law on Mount Sinai, that's what he did. There's a type of fasting that abstains from food, but still drinks water. That's the kind of fast Jesus did in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He was hungry, it says, but it makes no mention of his thirst. He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry, and no mention is made of his thirst. So it implies no food and yet drinking water. And then there's a type of fast that you could call a corporate or a congregational fast, something like what we're calling the congregation to do. Joel, the prophet, calls for a sacred assembly of Israel to fast in Joel chapter 2. In Acts 13, the church or the congregation at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." So there's a congregational fast. Now, how long must this go on? Again, the New Testament believers are not given any instructions about the length of time of fasting. That tells us that it indicates it varies according to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Fasts can be for a whole day, 24 hours, can be for a part of a day, or part of a day and a night. Esther called for a 3-day fast. Daniel fasted for 20 days, 21 days. But it's voluntary. It's up to you. And does the scripture then tell us of times and ways that Christians should not fast? Are there times and ways when fasting is inappropriate? Oh, yes. Fasting must never be done for the purpose of seeking to gain the favor of God, to try to manipulate God, to do things our way. Fasting must not be done out of legalistic tradition, or when you are maintaining ungodly relationships with others. You think about in the Bible, the history of Naboth. He refused Ahab's request to sell his land to him. And in his anger, Ahab starts a fast. Jezebel proclaims a day of fasting in order to mask her plans to have Naboth killed so her husband can take his land. Saul, after he consults the witch at Endor, fasts all day and night. You think the Lord was happy with these fasts? Do you think, children, that these kind of fasts were acceptable to the Lord? Absolutely not. Scripture speaks very specifically of fasts that are unacceptable to God. In Isaiah 58, the people of Israel cry to the Lord. And they say, "Why have we fasted, and thou seest not? Why have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge?" And the Lord replies, "Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasures and exact all your labors." Their fasts were a false show of piety. They were fasting as a cloak to cover up their selfish, self-centered motives. And in Isaiah 58, you can read it, that they were also abusing their workers. They were having fist fights in the middle of their fasts. "Behold," says the Lord, "you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness." Children, do you think that that fasting was acceptable to the Lord? It is totally unacceptable. God cannot be manipulated to show us his favor through fasting, while at the same time we are not loving our neighbor. That kind of fasting is just pretentious. It's unrighteous. It's hypocritical. To say that we are seeking God's face in fasting, desiring to know his will and his fellowship, and at the same time not love our neighbor, that indicates that our fast is for selfish, self-centered reasons. God will not accept this kind of fast. So what kind of fast does God want then? Still from Isaiah chapter 58. The Lord speaking, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. The Lord is telling his people then and now that a fasting that is pleasing to God results in being concerned for the needs of others and produces practical acts of kindness that actually meet someone else's needs. Have you maybe thought about skipping a couple of meals next Wednesday? And with the money you save by not eating, supporting some organizations that are providing critical care to the food banks or to the homeless people. Fasting like that is appropriate. But fasting can be inappropriate too because of the physical harm that it may cause. In Matthew 15, there's a large crowd that is formed around Jesus while he's healing many, many sick people. And that crowd had been with him for 3 days, it says, and had nothing to eat. And in Matthew 15, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Jesus feeds them by multiplying 7 loaves and a few small fish. They eat, they're satisfied. Harm would result from further fasting, so Jesus makes sure that those people have something to eat. Beloved, there's nothing spiritual about fasting that causes physical harm. And there's also nothing meritorious in fasting. The reality is that all our fasting, no matter how sincere we are, will be stained with sin. Not a single one of us will fast in a way that is 100% pleasing to the Lord. So just like our prayers need to be purified by the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect prayer, so our fasting will need to be cleansed by His perfect fasting. He did it. And He did it perfectly. Remember His 40-day fast in the wilderness? Afterwards He was hungry, and then He ate? Well, that perfect fast of the Lord Jesus Christ will have to be our pleading ground on Wednesday, for cleansing all of our imperfect fasting. So even as we begin to do congregational fasting on Wednesday, or maybe you're going to do private fasting on a different day, doesn't matter, you will need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your mediator, showing His Father His nail-pierced hands and saying about our fasting, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So how will we put all of this into practice on Wednesday? Let's think about that after we sing. Number 164. Putting it into practice. What are acceptable reasons for our fasting this week, Wednesday, as a church family? What possible spiritual needs can and do arise in our lives that are a cause for biblical fasting? Well, one thing for sure in the Bible, fasting is appropriate in times of sorrow. You remember Samuel's mother, Hannah? She expressed her grief over her barrenness. She wept and would not eat. and beloved congregation, with many people gravely impacted by COVID-19, this is a time of sorrow. I just checked the thing before I left home. It's been 112,000 COVID-19 related deaths in the world. The population of St. Catharines is 113,000. So we could say, if it was all local here, it would have wiped out the whole city of St. Catharines. Does that not cause for sorrow? David's life in the Old Testament, there had numerous examples of him fasting because of sorrow. He fasts when he's pleading for the child's life. He fasts when he hears of the death of Saul and then Abner. He fasts when his friends are ill. He needed God more than he needed food and drink. He needed to know that amid his sorrows, God is enough. Beloved, we need the same. We need God more these days than we need food or drink. In this time of sorrow, fasting is appropriate in times of confession of our sin and repentance. That can be either in our personal lives or corporately, or national sins or congregational sins. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, Samuel calls all of Israel, and it says, "And they fasted and said, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" So that kind of fasting expresses repentance and the desire to turn away from sin. And as Canadian citizens, we are guilty of Canada's sins. But we need to realize that without repentance, this fasting will be vain, useless. Saul, Ahab, Jezebel used fasting to cover their sin rather than to repent of it. Our fasting is appropriate as we seek God's presence, God's wisdom, God's guidance, God's direction. There was a time when the enemies came against the land of Judah in the time of King Jehoshaphat, and it says that he feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. That was a national fast because they knew from a human standpoint they could not win against this great army. And we're calling for a congregational fast because we know that without the Lord's intervention, we cannot stand against COVID. And so the king, with all of Judah, cries out for God's help, fasting as they did. Let us do the same on Wednesday. Fasting is appropriate to express our love and our worship of God. You see that displayed in the life of an old prophetess called Anna. She served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. Hers was a life devoted to God. To her, worship and the praise of God is even better than food. For old Anna, seeking God, worshiping Him, delighting in Him, was more important than food. And what about for us as a congregation? We've been hindered from worshiping together, celebrating the sacraments. And we miss that, don't we? Is that not worth more to us than food And we would cry out to the Lord that we could be restored again into this regular, weekly, Lord's Day worship. And let's make sure, beloved, that when we are fasting, that we are praying. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot properly, biblically fast without prayer. Wherever you see biblical fasting, you will always see prayer. Fasting, people calling out to God in sorrow, seeking His presence in worship, wanting to submit to His Lordship in our lives. We're not always so willing. Prayer and fasting are appropriate when we are seeking to understand, Lord, why is this going on? What is this all about? How may we apply the Word of God to this very situation of COVID-19? We want to know what God's will here is. In the life of Daniel, it was more important to Daniel to know God's will than to eat. Have we considered that? That our present need right now for direction in life is an opportunity to seek the Lord's face in prayer and fasting. Have you thought, like I finally did, that may be an appropriate response to our present God-ordained circumstances is to fast and pray rather than eat and worry and panic? Perhaps God is prompting us to fast and to pray at this time, to be seeking His face, so that on Wednesday we may be enjoying His presence in this time of sorrow. Fasting expresses a hunger for God. John Piper has a book on fasting. That's its title, A Hunger for God. And I would just ask us all, and especially myself, how hungry are we for God? How thirsty are we for God? Currently, there's such a great need for prayer and fasting for our dear nation. Not only because of the current COVID-19 situation, but also because of the downward slide of immorality and open wickedness and rebellion against God. Abortion, rampant, euthanasia, but also there's such a great need for prayer and fasting for our churches, for the lack of care that we have shown for the down and outers, for those who are less outwardly blessed than we are. A great need for prayer and fasting for our families, for our homes that are to be little churches where the Lord Jesus is served. A great need for prayer and fasting for unsaved relatives and friends and acquaintances. Oh, beloved, let us, at least the healthy adults, set aside this week Wednesday for prayer and fasting, to seek the Lord's presence, His help and His grace, with humility and dependence on our God, so that whenever you feel a little hunger pain, that it would remind you to be praying, to the Lord God. We all have so much reason to seek the Lord in prayer. You know, those times where we regularly have our meals, let's turn those times into prayer times and Bible reading times. We have to caution you, though, if you're a pregnant mom or breastfeeding or old or a little child or diabetic or your immune system is compromised, you should not be fasting. But you can be in fervent prayer. And beloved, we can all join the prayer service on Wednesday evening. We're going to do that this month instead of our regular congregational prayer meeting. But remember, there is no merit in fasting. The reward will always be by grace. Only the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect fast makes our imperfect fasting acceptable to God. So let us continue to walk in obedience, looking always to Christ's perfect obedience, living out of Christ's fullness. And when you fast, your Heavenly Father will reward you openly. Just one comment yet as to the unbelievers who are listening and watching. All the prayer and fasting in the world without the Lord Jesus Christ will be in vain. For you, fasting is not the most important matter. But repenting of your sins and believing the gospel, that's most important. Don't wait until Wednesday to do that. Do it now. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the biblical concept a fasting that is meant to be an expression of our dependence on the Lord, of our longing for the Lord, of our hunger for the Lord, our thirsting for the Lord. Lord, help us as we think about doing this on Wednesday. Lord, grant also that our teenagers and our young adults may take this to heart. That we, O Lord, would have a true day of prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord's face in this time of pandemic in our nation. In this time of isolation from family members, from classrooms, from church. Lord, that we would seek that time while we are in isolation to seek the face of the Lord. Those who seek me early, we heard this morning, shall find me. And so, Lord, we pray that we may all be diligent seekers of the Lord today and all this week. Bless us, Lord, as we go about our work. We thank you, Lord, that many of us are still able to do our work, even though it is in different ways than what we are used to. But Thou, O Lord, bless our efforts. We pray too for Thy blessing on the reading of Little Pilgrim's Progress on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Lord, bless it for the children of the congregation and for others too. Lord, that there may be a longing in our souls to experience the experiences of the Lord's people as they are laid out in Scripture for us. And that this simple little story may echo in our children's minds that it may be used by the Lord to direct them to the holy word of God, to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope in life and in death. Help us, O Lord. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.